Greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. We pray that you would feel that welcome of Christ's Spirit here with us. If you're a visitor with us today, we especially want to extend a warm welcome to you and encourage you that if you would like to know more about our church, please fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. You can find those on the back of the pew in front of you, right next to a prayer card. If you have anything that's worthy of praise or any concerns in your life or in the life of your family and friends, we do have a very active praying deacon team as well as a prayer team that meets every single Sunday. We want to encourage you to share those needs with your church body. Tomorrow, we know that there will be a pause in our normal lives, our normal work week, as we remember those who gave their lives in the service of our country. Memorial Day is quite different from Veterans Day. Veterans Day is a time to honor those who have served and are still with us. And Memorial Day is a time to pause and remember those who gave their very lives. And I want to ask, as we begin our service, if you have a member of your family who has passed on and served their country in any branch of the military, would you please stand and recognize that person that's special to you? Would you, as a church body, pause now in silence as we remember those who've given their lives? Let us pause. May God keep them forever. Amen. You may be seated.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Isaiah chapter 41, reading verses 8 through 10. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, on this weekend that we set aside for remembering, for memory, we gather in this place to sing and to pray. We remember the past and those who sacrificed their lives for the freedoms that we have, but we also look to the future. On this day when the guns once fell silent, we come before you, God, seeking your peace. On this day of hope in the face of war and terror, we come before you, God, praying with all our hearts, God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Help us to find the path that leads to the peaceable kingdom. Open our eyes and the eyes of the nations to find a different path through the disagreements of life in this world. In this time of story and scripture and song and prayer, on this weekend of remembering, may we be recommitted to being people of peace, true peace. May we catch a vision of how the world could live together, and so we echo the prayers of old. Make us channels of your peace, O God. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with us today. We lift this prayer on this day of remembering, on this Memorial Day weekend, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, number 629, God of Our Fathers. Please stand. This morning, I just want to take a moment to remind you that our cars are going to get washed on Saturday. Only if you bring them to the youth car wash at the American National Bank this coming Saturday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. Our youth will be doing our next fundraiser for our Vermont mission trip, and they want to wash your car. But you have to bring it, and you have to let me know in advance or not let me know in advance, either way. But from 1 to 4 p.m. next Saturday, June 3rd, at American National Bank on South Church Street, the youth will be there to wash cars of anybody who brings them by. They are selling tickets in advance for this car wash, so if you haven't bought a ticket and would like to get your car washed on Saturday, please see me in the vestibule. You do not have to buy one in advance, though. If you just want to come on Saturday to get your car washed, please bring it by. Be in prayer for our youth. We are winding down our fundraising efforts for our mission trip to Vermont, which is a little over 2 months away. So we're excited, but we're also looking forward to the opportunity to wash your car on Saturday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. See me in the vestibule if you have any questions about it, and thank you for your support for the youth and their mission trip to Vermont this summer.
Our offertory hymn this morning is Mighty to Save. Let's stand and worship.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to see another day. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to have the ability to give a portion of what you've given us charge over. Lord, we give you our tithes and our offering to further continue building your kingdom and to continue to glorify you in all things to the one who is able. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you.
invite you to hear again the words of Scripture. For when Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" he responded in this way: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." We offer you now in the service a time of silence for you to make your private and personal confession quietly to the Lord God. Would you bow with me? Lord, we say we love you. We sing songs about, "Oh, how I love you." We tell the message that we love you. And yet, Lord, we know that love is such a complicated thing. And when we look at the measure of our lives, our actions, our choices, our investments, and our commitments, perhaps one would wonder, do we really love you? Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to reach the depths of that word love in our lifestyles. Forgive us when we choose things over you. Forgive us when our commitments betray us. Forgive us when we fail to act lovingly to our neighbor. Forgive us when we pretend we do not see our neighbor, when we pretend we do not see the needs around us, the hurt and the hopelessness. Forgive us when, in a lack of love, we are not compelled to go and witness, bearing witness to your gospel of love. Lord, we are so feeble and weak, and we know that love is ultimately beyond us. So we pray first for your mercy. Forgive us. We believe in that promise that you will indeed forgive us when we confess. But we pray also, Lord, let us love. Even if loving means losing the fight, losing the battle. Even if loving means losing all of our precious things. Lord, give us love and cause that love to open our eyes, for we see a world around us in desperate need of your love and presence. Change the world. That's all we ask, God. Change the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Over me,
What is it that you are afraid of today? I would imagine that most every one of us in this room has a list of things that scare us, that frighten us, that keep us up at night. I have a few that are frivolous that I'll share with you. I am afraid of fidget spinners. I don't understand the appeal. I don't understand the draw. I worry that this might be a trend that lasts far too long. I saw over the weekend a man selling fidget spinners out of the back of his van in the Target parking lot. What is the world coming to? I'll tell you another thing I'm afraid of. I am afraid of male rompers. Have you seen this trend? Grown men going around wearing pastel rompers, penny loafer shoes, and no socks. Hey, more power to you, brother. But I worry about these things. I worry that my TV is watching me and my phone is listening to me, and they're talking to each other about me. This keeps me up at night. I worry about terms of agreement. What is all that fine print that I'm agreeing to? How many of you actually read those policies, the terms and conditions when you sign a contract? No, we just click our lives away. I worry. You know, I don't know if this is a fear, but when I go to a restaurant, I have anxiety that I'm not going to pick the best thing on the menu. You ever feel like that? It seems like, inevitably, what someone else got is what I wish I should have gotten. And I knew it before I ordered it. Those are things that are frivolous, but there are real things to be afraid of in the world. You know, we are frequently discussing this as church members huddled in corners in the hallway or in our classrooms or at praise and prayer or adult Bible study, the things that are going on in our world that cause us genuine fear, legitimate concern. We're worried about health care, aren't we? How much is it going to cost, and how much will it cover? I think the older we get, the more those types of fears don't only involve ourselves, but we think about what kind of world our children and grandchildren inheriting. I worry legitimately about our environment. We always are hearing about oil spills and pollutants and trash. And I can remember as a kid, you remember the commercial with the Native American standing in front of a landfill with the single tear rolling down his face. I worry about how trashy we are. We worry about these foreign governments that pose, whether it be physical threats or financial threats. We think about places like China and North Korea and Russia and Iran, and we wonder how long before all of this that's under the surface suddenly and unexpectedly erupts and we find ourselves in the midst of a desperate situation.
We worry about the economy, don't we? Again, I tend to worry more about my children when I think about their future. What's the cost of living going to be 10 years from now? How much are they going to be paying for insurance or taxes or to simply have a house to live in and a car to drive? Things frighten us, but I would say that the growing trend over the last 10, 20 years that's dominated our imaginative fear factor is the fear of Islamist extremists. Yesterday began the season of Ramadan, the highest and holiest season in the Muslim faith. And this is where my thoughts began to turn as I looked at our scripture for today about the threat of terror, of violence, of war. I say Islamic extremism is our chief fear, but don't you think, if we're honest, over the last 10 years especially, that has sort of transformed in not just a fear of extremists and terrorists, but somehow we have landed in a place where we are afraid of Muslim people themselves. Ask yourself this question. If you're in the grocery store and you're walking down the aisle and someone comes by wearing a hijab or they're clearly Arabic, you don't even know if they're Muslim, they might be a Coptic Christian for all you know. But don't you suddenly kind of pay a little more attention to your surroundings? Or perhaps you're riding the bus or getting onto a plane and some people are speaking Arabic behind you. How do you react? We have gotten to a point where there is genuine fear. Whether it be rational or irrational is your personal choice, but we are afraid of Islam and afraid of Muslim people and afraid of Arabs in general, which not all Arabs are Muslim, but we fear the Middle East. And I wonder, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, is fear a legitimate position? Is fear a defensible position for a disciple to stand in? We know, we don't even need to debate this, we know that we cannot hate, even though that's our impulse, isn't it? We know that Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We know that Jesus said, you have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But no, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We know also Jesus said, you have heard it said, do not commit murder. But I say to you, anyone who hates his brother has committed murder in his heart. So Jesus has taken hatred off the table. That's not an option. That's not an option. If you think it's an option, you can find another church. Because we don't tolerate hate. But is fear a legitimate option? That's the question. And so as we turn to the Apostle Paul in our scripture, we find the right candidate to talk to us about fear. Paul understands fear. Paul, in his lifetime, had multiple sources of legitimate fear. The entire system of government in Rome was against the Christian faith at Paul's time period. We know that Paul faced enormous persecution from the Roman government. It is Rome who imprisoned Paul, and ultimately it would be Rome who executes Paul. Paul knew what it was like to have an enemy who was out to kill you, out to get you. Paul didn't even have to look as far as Rome to find such an enemy. He could find it amongst his own countrymen, his own Jewish brothers and sisters. In many municipalities, they saw Paul as a threat to society, a terror in and of himself, disrupting local economies, inciting riots, ruining our way of life, our traditions, our values. Paul knew what it was like to be on the receiving end of fear and hate, and what it would be like to be tempted to have fear and hate right back. And yet, that's not the Paul of the New Testament, is it? He's not an agent or an instrument of fear, but he operates from a different center. Not like I might or you might. We might operate from the center of fear and worry and allow that to drive our actions, our behaviors, our interactions, and allow fear to shape the way we see other people. Paul is not like that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing to young Timothy and he's commending him about his faith and his sincerity and his commitment to the gospel. He's commending Timothy about his mother and grandmother and how they instilled and taught him this wonderful, deep, rich faith. And then he says, "For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you." To rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of hands. He's referring really to that moment when he became a disciple and hands were laid upon him and he receives the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, filling his entire being. That's the gift of God. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. He's saying, first of all, know that the Spirit living within you is not a spirit of fear. It's not a spirit that huddles in the corner and shakes in the darkness, but it's a spirit of boldness. He said it's not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of incredible power. The entire divine being dwells in your being in such a deep and connective way that there is no distinction between you and him. Power. But not only power, a spirit of love. Loving someone changes the way we see them in every aspect. Why do you not just murder your children? Because you love them. And love changes your attitude and your perspective. Love changes your behavior. Love changes your commitment. Love can lead us to not act out of irrationality of fear, but could act in irrationality of love. To become desperate for someone. To become desperate for their sake and for their well-being and for their life. In a spirit of self-discipline. Again, not acting out of that irrational, emotional state of fear, but of doing what is right and what is necessary in a clear-headed way. Be clear-minded. And he says in verse 8, "Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God." That's a mouthful of instruction that is rich. He says, first of all, don't be ashamed. This is about boldness of faith. Be proud of your faith. Don't be ashamed to hide it. Don't be afraid to share it verbally, physically, even to the Muslim neighbor, to show the love of God in an unashamed way. But he also adds suffering. Paul is a prisoner even as he writes. He knows what suffering is. Paul, we said, would be executed by Rome, but long before that execution ever took place, he suffered. He said that he was beaten with rods once. They tried to kill him on multiple occasions. He was once stoned. Now, I don't know if you understand the ancient Near East practice of stoning, but you don't stone someone a little. You stone them to death. That means that they would have thrown enough stones for them, the crowd, the mob, to have sufficiently decided he was dead. And yet he survived. But he suffered. He was shipwrecked, often without food, often without shelter. And yet he did all of this because of something that compelled him to do so. He says that he relies on the power of God. That no matter what the situation that came before Paul, the love that drove him to his mission was dependent on the power of God to empower him to do all things, empower him to speak all things, empower him to endure all things. He goes on to say, not only that they're relying on this power of God, but God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. What is the holy calling that Paul is referring to here? Paul's not talking about some holy calling that was just for Paul, but a holy calling that is for all believers everywhere. We are a priesthood of all believers. And in that calling, we are called to proclaim love, to show love, to share love, to be in this loving way agents of love who bear witness in a way that is transforming. Transforming people by love, not by hate or by violence. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality and light through the gospel. I mean, how can we fear anything if we have immortality? If we have life and light forever and ever and ever and ever. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Paul is fearless because he knows that it's not up to him. It's not in his hands. It's in God's hands. His fate and his destiny, just like your fate and your destiny, are not in your own hands, but in the hands of the Almighty. Your very life is in the hands of God, as is the life of the Muslim, of the Arab, of the stranger, both far away and very, very near. All are in his hands. What was that song you learned when you were a child? He's got the whole world in his hands. Is that not true? Was it true when you were a little child and you sang it? Is it not true even now? We are very, very blessed in this nation to have a strong and active military that can protect us and defend us against threats, foreign and domestic. A military that can, and through the years, has fought for justice, to free slaves, to free an entire continent. I'm not here necessarily to justify all of the wars or actions that our military has been engaged in, but to simply say that's what governments do. We're blessed to have wonderful police around us to serve and to protect, to handle crime. We have good ones in our area. In fact, not too long ago, we had a situation here at the church that required the calling of the local police, and within 1 or 2 minutes, 5 cars were here ready to respond, to protect, to serve, to do whatever. But that's what local governments do. What do Christians do? How do Christians face the great threats of our day? We do so in love and in witness. And I am convinced that what hope the Middle East has lies in prayer and witness, both motivated in love. As I mentioned at the beginning of this message, yesterday marked the beginning of Ramadan. You may be completely unfamiliar with that. It is a high and holy season where for 40 days, Muslim people fast for 40 days during daylight hours, only breaking the fast in the evenings. It's a time where they engage in incredible acts of charity and community service. It's a season where every day they recite huge portions of their scripture, the Quran. They engage in prayer beyond the 5 required daily prayers facing Mecca. They work tirelessly to avoid anything impure and any type of sin. And again, they fast. So for 40 days, I'm going to issue an incredible challenge to you as a church body. Do you believe that God is the God of the whole world? And that he has love in his heart, not only for Western Christian people, but for all people, and would see them know light and life forever and ever. The salvation of Christ is not just for us, but for the whole world. If you believe that, I want to challenge you and encourage you to spend these 40 days in prayer, earnest daily prayer, that God, as we said in our confession and pastoral prayer, would change the world, because we know he can. Would you commit to doing that during this season of Ramadan and look for opportunities to bear witness in love to our Muslim neighbors? I have a pad here. Several people have asked me about that this morning. This is your invitation, that if you are willing to step out of your comfort zone and pray for salvation for all people, and to think with love in your heart towards our Muslim neighbors, I invite you at the invitation to come and sign your name as a pledge and covenant between you and the Lord. And if you'd like, you can include your email. I'll send you daily and weekly updates about what's going on in our community, opportunities perhaps to visit with some of our Muslim neighbors and firsthand show them the love of God. How can we love our neighbor? There is but one way: to yield ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. In signing this, we are inviting you to do nothing less. Would you pray with me? It is a scary world, God, and we feel so powerless, for indeed we are. We are shaking like leaves in the wind. We are in danger of being blown away. We are in danger of allowing our hearts to become bitter and cynical and jaded, and in doing so lose sight of the holy calling to which we are called. We are in danger of acting irrationally out of fear and angst rather than being driven by your spirit and by your love. Lord, change our hearts so that we might be your instruments of change in this world. Make us light for the darkness. Give us hope that we might share that hope with a hopeless world. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We invite you this morning, if you are able, to stand and to respond in song, and if you feel so led, to respond in writing to your commitment of prayer as we sing together our hymn of response, "I Know Whom I Have Believed." And if we finish the song before you have an opportunity to sign, it's going to remain here for the rest of the morning. You feel free to come even after the service and make a commitment to the Lord and to love your neighbor. Let us stand. Thank you.
can after the service. You can also sign. We want to let you know how important it is to have our hearts open at all times to the Spirit of the Lord. And what an appropriate song to know that He is able. Would you receive this blessing and remain standing for our benediction response? Indeed, may the one who is able go with you this week, filling you with the power of the Holy Spirit and a heart overflowing in love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.